God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Wednesday, the ninth day of November, 2011, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening service. Our sermon is presented by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It is entitled, Abimelech Wanted Only a Position. So we thank you for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
Thank you, Jose, Brother Paul. Appreciate it. Well, King's character went good. I survived. That's a good sign. Kids were well. They paid attention pretty good. Even though they have the attention span of a gnat, they still did good. Yeah, it was good. It's good for the preacher to go back there every once in a while and preach to the young people. But no, they really did. They did a good job. And I appreciate our workers and King's character. And I told them I'd fill in periodically as they needed it for the first 15 minutes. So if you don't see me here, don't get nervous. Now, Jose may want to get nervous. In case I'm late, he has to start preaching on something, but outside of that. A couple quick notes. When Brother Rice was here, some of you ordered books. Most of the books ordered have come in, and you can pick them up in Brenda's office. The Devotional Roundup Volume 1 is not here yet, so if you did order that one, it won't be in, but the other books should all be in. Along that line, we also made some CDs of the morning message about raising children. If you want to pick up one of those, we just made about 30 of them. I believe it's out in the member area here. You can just grab one of those. We thought that would be very beneficial, just some principles and some guidelines that would be good. And then Sunday, of course, our revival starts, and we'll have combined Sunday school classes. Our teens will be in here as well. Brother Dave McCracken, good speaker. If you've not heard Brother McCracken, it'll be worth it. He is a true evangelist that God has gifted for the church. You will get a lot out of that. As a matter of fact, he used to pastor in Stillwater years ago. When I was youth director, he was pastoring in Stillwater. And then God led him into evangelism and does just a tremendous job. So make plans for that. Brenda put in our bulletin last week just some plans for mothers, if you have children, kind of how to get things ready. And really for all of us, I thought Brother Rice had a good point of things take planning. He had some good points on that. I mean, myself, normally, Saturday night for me, I don't do anything. I mean, there's a couple times a year there'll be an activity where we do something, but 90% of the time after 5 o'clock, I'm just resting so that my mind can concentrate on the next day and I'm not tired or booked up. And that's just kind of standard. And the reason for that is I want to be ready for Sunday. I really do. I want to be rested. I don't want my mind in other areas. And so I'll just kind of chill. I'll watch a ball game, do some reading. I'll review a little bit, go to bed early. I'm ready to go for Sunday morning. And I do think that's key. Why some people don't get anything out of a message is they don't come prepared, you know, and you want to prepare. Well, same with revival, busy week. I mean, you're getting off work. Wednesdays are difficult, as we know. So now you add Monday and Tuesday to that. You may want to make meals ahead of time, you know, have them in the fridge, just microwave, make sure they're simple things people can grab, maybe sandwiches, anything that makes it easier, you know, to get going, you know, and get where you need to be. So keep that in mind. Some good hints there that I think will be a blessing, but it will be worth the couple of days, okay? And that's really the key. When we as a church set aside time, it's really not to have something to do. We're busy enough, okay? So we're not looking for things to do. But revival is planned and prayed about and determined in advance, and we think this is when we need to have one. And I've been amazed. Every time we have one, it is when the church needs one. And I mean, I've just watched as pastor. And they'll just be sometimes just an apathy and just kind of, just not a strong enough commitment or whatever the situation is. And that evangelist will come in. He'll preach on that. He'll hit on those topics, exactly what the church needs. I don't give him outlines. I don't tell him about you. Well, a couple of you. But anyways, outside of that. But no, he doesn't call and say, what should I preach on, pastor? But I'm amazed. I'll listen and go, wow. That's right on target for Central Baptist Church, you know, and so you'll want to be here. And I can tell you this as well, Satan will do everything he can to stop you. If you want a reason not to show up, it'll be really easy. Because trust me, something will happen next week. you'll be, you know, boss will want you to stay 30 minutes after work, you know, there'll be a problem with the car. I mean, something will start to come up to interrupt that. And I've been amazed, people will miss that. And often as pastor, I'm sitting there going, man, it would have been good for them to be here, you know? And it's like, I wonder what kept them. And when you talk to them, there's usually something. But remember, it's usually Satan doing everything he can to keep you there. So make plans. It'll start Sunday through Wednesday. It'll be worth it. Well, we are not in 2 Kings. Let's go to Judges 9. That was King's character. you may enjoy that one more, but we're going to go to Judges 9. Amen. We're going to continue on. Abimelech, why don't we stand as we look at Judges chapter 9, and we'll switch modes here, and hopefully I won't start talking to you like eight-year-olds. If I do, just bear with me. Bear with me. Amen. That's right. It could be good. That's right. Amen. Judges chapter 9. How many are totally awake tonight? Half of you. How many have no idea what I just said? Okay, good. Yeah, that's good. There is a reason for that. Okay, let's begin verse 1. The whole chapter is about Abimelech. Gideon has passed away, also known as Jerubbaal. And we pick it up in verse 1. Abimelech, one of his sons, decides it's time for him to reign. You might remember Gideon refused to be the king and refused to take that leadership role. He became a judge in the sense of discernment. People came to him, asked questions, brought up problems, but he did not want the authority of a king, did not believe that was his role. So we pick it up in verse 1, and Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, or 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. By the way, circular reasoning or situation ethics is an amazing topic. And you have it, you say, what is that? What's happening right here? He's developing a situation, ignoring all truth and morality, and saying, think about this situation. What would be better? Remove all truth. Remove all right and wrong. But just bear with me for just a minute. And then he goes on. He says, and his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. This situation sounded good. For they said, he is our brother. Verse 4. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver. 70. How many sons did Jerubbaal have? 70. That's an interesting tidbit. Out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him, men of emptiness or no character. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that is in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, and that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons 70 upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant, a king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with the house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer, and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Lord, we come to you now. As we read the story of Abimelech and Jotham, Lord, we pray that the truths that are here, Lord, would ring into our hearts and our minds, Lord, in the way they ought to be. May we not ourselves give in to situational ethics, Lord, circumstantial or circular reasoning, Lord, that so often we are prone to give ourselves to. But may we, Lord, stop and think about that which is true and that which is right. May we once again return to your word, the author, the finisher of all truth, Lord, is you. And your word, Lord, is the foundation of all that. And help us now to understand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Interesting story as we take a look here at Abimelech and what has taken place. Abimelech is from the maidservant, also known as the concubine. He is one of the sons of Jerubbaal. And again, that's a whole nother topic. May I remind you, though, that often when you see something in the Word of God, there's descriptive language and prescriptive language. Those are two different things. In other words, sometimes God is just describing a situation. In other words, he's just telling you what happened. He's not prescribing that you do it. He's just describing it. There's two different thoughts there. You say, what are you saying? Well, because he was of a concubine does not mean God said concubines are okay. Okay? So in other words, he didn't condone it. He didn't say the immorality was right. Of course it wasn't right. That wasn't the point of this passage. He's just describing what had actually taken place. As a matter of fact, if you want the truth, it ought to prove why that's wrong. Immorality never leads to good. Never leads to honor, never leads to truth. You say, why? Well, he was born in a way that he shouldn't have been born. And although it was approved in that society, it was not of God's law. And he ends up killing the whole family. He wipes everybody out, save one. So obviously it was not a good scenario. Well, that's where we're at. He decides that he wants to be the ruler. Well, back in their day, as we often see in history, the way that took place is you kind of kill those who are ahead of you. Well, when you're not one of the originals, you could say, you're not part of the family through one of the sons, but from a concubine or handmaid, nobody saw you as one that was in line to rule. And so he knew there was no chance. I mean, even if like 69 die, there's really not a big chance. Unless he, through deceit and through developing this plan where he went to Shechem, which, by the way, where his mother was from, and he went and talked to his brothers, and he said, oh, brothers. And brothers in what way? Oh, like we call each other brothers. We're from the same family, from the same grouping. You really want all these guys ruling over you or just one? Come on, doesn't that make common sense? One instead of 70? Well, folks, let me tell you, yes, it does. You really think if we had 70 people ruling Central Baptist Church, that would be good? No. You say, why? You ever try to get 70 people to agree on anything? Look at Congress. Really? A little more than 70, but seriously, when was the last time they all really agreed on something? When do you put 70 people together that can, no, they fight against each other, they delay, they stall. That's never been the way God designed it. One is a good system. You know why? That's how God set it up. So it sounds good. There's just one problem. He's not in line to be the one. He has no right to be the one. So there's only one way to do it. He goes, he gets with Shechem. They agree. They pay him 70 shekels. That was not by accident. For them to say, we had no part in that, is a flat lie. The evidence is clear. They gave him one shekel for each son. His job was to wipe them all out. He then hired vain men. What's that? Men of no character. Men of no honor. And off he goes. You read the story. He wipes them out. One escapes. That one, Jotham, gets on top of the hill, finds out Abimelech is being made king. And he speaks a parable, a prophetic parable. And he talks about these trees that come out. He talks about the olive tree, and you can go back and take a look at it in verse 7 as he gives this wonderful parable. And he talks about the different trees that would take place. And when they had told him in Gethsemane, he says in verse 8, the trees went forth in a time to anoint them a king. In verse 9, but the olive tree said, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go be promoted over the trees? And by the way, even in the inference here, the whole reason that Gideon didn't want to be king is really one of the thought processes there was this. It is not right that we need a king like the rest of the world. What we need to do is just follow God. We just need to honor God and follow God. And we need to have leaders, of course, and different people leading. But we don't need a king. Let God be our king. And by the way, you might remember when kings first started and why they first started as well. And you take Judges, you start getting into Samuel, and you see the first king, Saul. Why did they choose a king? Well, everyone else had one. And once again, instead of looking up to God, they were looking like this, and they decided to follow man's way. And in doing that, they started a succession that was destruction to Israel. And we begin with this thought. And so Gideon said, no, we don't need a king. And so Jotham's reminding them, everyone has a place. Everyone has a way to honor God. You don't need this. And they went through the olive tree and the fig tree, and they go through all these that are bearing fruit. And he ends with the bramble. We call that brush here in Oklahoma. And he says, well, then there's the brush. You know what brush is good for? Fire. You burn brush, what you do. That's all it's good for. That's why you use the word bramble. He said, you've chosen the bramble, which can't even cover a tree. It's useless. The very word means nothing. It has no value, no purpose to it. Wait a minute. Now, preacher, everybody has value. Everybody has purpose. Everybody has a place. Let me help you with that. I think if you read your Bible, that's not completely true. What? Well, he just said here, Abimelech had no purpose, no place, no value. He could have had, but why didn't he? Because the choices he made. And so what he's saying? Well, choose you this day. I understand that everybody has within them potential. Everyone can have value. But you will know what? That doesn't mean everyone does have value. There is a big difference. Do you believe everyone can have potential? Yeah. You think drug addicts can recover? You bet. You think alcoholics can be productive to society? You bet. You think immoral people can get right and get moral? You bet. But that doesn't mean they will. See, there's a difference between potential. See, here's the thing. It wasn't that he couldn't get right, but it's being prophetically said he wasn't going to get right. And he didn't. Matter of fact, that's why he called him Bramble. He was good for nothing because his heart was evil. He had no desire to change. Folks, he just killed 69 of his brothers. Okay? I'm going to call him evil if it's okay. You know? But there's a good in everyone. Pretty much gone in him right now. The fact of the matter, can I remind you? None of us are good outside of Jesus Christ. We're all born in sin. And so at this point, obviously he wasn't a believer. We can't call him good because he doesn't possess God. We have this evil man hires evil people, does an evil thing. That's where our story takes us. That's where it's at. Well, it's a pretty sad story. If you're in there, it's like, wow, this isn't really good. I began to look at this though, and I began to say, why in the world did Abimelech do this? And I think there's just an obvious reason. Abimelech sought a position. It's that simple. Abimelech sought a position. I think eternity alone will reveal what men have done for a position. I'll be honest. We have elections. Of course, we have major elections next year. I hate them in the church, and I hate them in America. You said, why? It brings so much deceit, lies, and evil. It blows my mind. Nowadays, I don't know if we have very many true statesmen left. I'll be honest with you. From any party, anywhere. Most men that are running or women that are running have a desire. They want to rule. Power corrupts. It's a true fact. They want to rule. They want to be in charge. They want to be up there. Come on, in your lifetime, when have you seen a politician not lie? Seriously? When can you really name someone who hasn't said, I'll do this for you and this for you and this for you if you just elect me? And they get elected, when does it happen? And we were part of the beginning of that moral majority that Jerry Falwell started years ago. And all the evangelicals and Protestants and many other denominations got involved. And I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not against it. I think a moral majority is a good thing. But can I tell you, everyone they elected, you're going to have a hard time going back seeing what difference it made in morality in America. Just watch our politicians. You have a difficult time looking at the law. Oh, you might find one or two. I get that. But abortion is still active today, is it not? And one of the big things is we're going to change abortion. And if you elect us, we'll fight against it. You name one president that really got it changed. One politician didn't get it changed. You say, what are you saying? Well, then why do they say that? Well, come on, you know why. They want to get elected. So they picked a platform that they thought would get them the most votes. So if that was Democrat, they became a Democrat. If it's Republican, they'll say Republican. If it's independent. In other words, they choose what they want to choose. Why? Folks, wake up. It's for a vote. Now, I understand. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You're calling every one of them evil? No, I am not. But what I am saying, in general, most people that get in politics, I use the word most. Did you catch that? I gave myself an out. Most people in politics, let's just be honest, it is a corrupt institution. And although the wording is for the people, if we're honest, there's not a lot of them that get in it for the people. And those that do get in it for the people often in time don't end up for the people. Well, who are they serving? Themselves. Self-interest. How many laws do we have in America? How many things have happened in America that are killing us today just because someone wanted to get elected? And so they'll damage the nation. You say, what are you saying? That is the heart of Abimelech. He had one thought in mind. I don't care what it takes. I want to rule. I want to be king. And he killed his brother to be king. you and I would say, that is wicked. And I would tell you, that is right. But can I also tell you, that same seed often runs throughout all of society. May I remind you of the disciples walking with Jesus? You remember right before he was crucified what they were arguing about? Who do you think is going to be greatest in the kingdom? I mean, seriously? 3.5 years with Jesus? The disciples, men of God, trained the best institution ever, the institution of Jesus Christ, the best training on the earth, and they're arguing about who will be greatest in the kingdom? Can I remind you why Jesus came? Turn back with me to Matthew 20. You know it, but turn back with me to Matthew 20. They're walking with Jesus Christ, God. And yet as they're doing this and discussing amongst themselves, the topic comes up of who should be greatest. Look what he says here. In verse 25, but Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, now look at this, let him be your minister. Now, we put that as pastor. That word actually means servant. So let's use the right terminology. When it says minister here, it's not talking about a preacher. It's talking about you want to be the greatest in the church, greatest in society, be the greatest servant. Then he goes on, he says, and whosoever will be chief among you, the head, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the great dangers that happens in society today is men and women aspire to be on top, and they get to the place where they lose their morals, they lose their character, they lose everything about them to get there. And when they get there and they're in charge, it becomes about them. And often there's no difference even in the house of God. Where people, the longer we're in this world, we begin to adapt their philosophies, either secretly or openly, we begin to see this seed of desire come up that we want to be recognized. We want to be in charge. We want to be on top. And God says, you want to be on top? Let me help you clean the toilets. Really? That's how it starts, folks. You want to be someone that God says you're the greatest? Yeah, be the one that vacuums. Pick up the trash. No. I want to be in charge. You're right. Be in charge of trash patrol. But that's not glamorous. Bingo. Yeah, that's exactly right. I want to be in front. No one's good in front until they're at the bottom first. No one. See, Abimelech wanted to be on top. And he knew he could never get there, so he decided to just take out the competition. May I warn you, folks, there is a desire in people that can easily sneak up. I tell you, position becomes a dangerous thing. I've often believed in a church. Nobody really needs a title. Really, they don't need a title. We just need people serving God. Because if you have a position at Central Baptist Church, there should be one desire that you have, and that is to honor God. Yeah, but no one's patting me on the back. I'm pretty sure God hasn't missed a thing. I'm pretty sure God's pretty big enough to lift you up whenever he wants and to set us down whenever he wants. You and I should never desire any type of recognition outside of whatever God decides to give. The fact of the matter is an easy trap to get in. And I'm telling you, now listen, if the disciples got into it, listen, so can we. I think this is an appropriate time. Church elections are coming up. You've got about 2 weeks to nominate names. Elections are an important time at Central Baptist Church. I thought you said no one needed a position. Well, here's the problem. God did give positions in the church. And so you shouldn't be so much desirous of one in the aspect of that, boy, I just want to have a position. Oh, it is okay to desire the office of a bishop. The Bible says there's nothing wrong with that. But for one purpose, to serve. If you know anything about our positions at Central Baptist Church, they serve. Matter of fact, most years our trustees and deacons are like, preacher, if you can find someone else, that would be fine with me. You know, what are they saying? Man, there's a lot of work to this. Okay? At least at Central Baptist Church, if you become a leader at Central Baptist Church, it's not a positional thing. We actually expect something out of you. We really do. And because of that, and because you have an influence in the church and we're guiding the body of Christ to honor and serve God, can I help you? Please, never allow elections for yourself or for anyone else to be about popularity. Do you know who should you elect at Central Baptist Church? According to the Word of God, godly men who have a heart for God. We don't care what their position is in society. I don't care if they're a business owner. I don't care if they clean toilets. I could really care less. I don't care if they're retired. I don't care if they work five jobs. I don't care if they work one. It doesn't matter. You say, what's the requirements of being a leader or working in Central Baptist Church? You have to have a servant spirit. You have to come saying, it's not about me, it's about him. And I'm here to serve God's people and do whatever it takes to serve. That's what it's all about. And when God sees that and the people see that, then if God so desires, then fine, I'll fulfill that position. Why? Because God wants it. Now, I praise God. That's how we do our elections here every year. And I just think it's interesting this is coming up as we have an elections in about 4 weeks. But as we often do it, we give the opportunity for the church to nominate people. Now, I want to remind you, please nominate godly people. You say, what's that? Well, a godly person is a person who has a heart for spiritual things. I didn't say perfect people. We go over this every year. If we had to elect perfect people, there'd be no one on the board. I'd have to resign as your pastor. You knew that, though. I didn't have to tell you. Okay? It's nothing about perfection. So what is it? It's not even about people that are skilled in certain areas. It's about people who have a heart for God. People who desire that say, hey, it's not about me. It's all about God. And I'm preaching this message for a lot of reasons. One, it's the passage we're at. But secondly, every generation needs to understand this principle. Even churches, as well as nations, get in trouble when it becomes a positional situation. When it becomes, hey, I just want to be the next person in charge or be the next person, next deacon or next trustee. No. If God, who's the greatest in the world, came and said, it's not about me. Well, excuse me. He could have come and said, it's all about me. And you know what? He would have been totally right. You understand that? It would not have been arrogance or pride. Why? He's the only one that could say that, and that'd be totally right. He could have walked in and say, I want everyone to worship me. You all bow when I walk in. You all praise my name. There'll be a band following me. And we would have said, that's a great plan. You said, why? You deserve it. So the one who deserved it came in and said, no. I came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. Well, then I can remind you, if you take that verse and you understand it, then it's not about what you get out of church. It's about what you put in. Now, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful to get things out of church. Amen. Yeah, hope you get a good sermon. One day it'll come. Hope you enjoy the people. That's a wonderful thing. Now, don't misunderstand. But have we not developed a society that's all about what I'm getting out of it instead of what I'm putting in? And so in that, it's the same thing with the position. It's really come down to that. It's not so much what I can do for someone else. It's what I can get for myself and say, look at me, I'm in this position. But as long as our hearts are this, I'm here to bless someone else. Folks, you ought to walk into Central Baptist Church to receive God's word, to honor God, and be a blessing to someone else. Why? It'll keep you humble. It'll keep you humble. You'll have a servant spirit. Practical things. I often walk into the parking lot. This isn't bragging to myself, but this is God's house. I'll see a piece of paper, lollipop, you know, some cigarettes Brother Robin dropped, things like that, a beer can. Things along that line, pick it up, bring it in, throw it away. You said, why? Well, this is God's house. Even as your pastor, I don't go, well, I'm the pastor. We don't pick up trash. Not around here. Well, nobody's too good for that. Are you kidding me? You said, what do you do? Folks, we're here to serve one another. If something happens, we all jump in. You know what one of the things I love about Central Baptist Church is that? It's rare that we have an activity and we go, hey, we need some men to set up. Boom. I'm only talking about 10 minutes later. I'm walking back there. It's done. Thank you, men and women, for jumping in and doing things like that. Why? Well, no one's mentioning your name from the pulpit. Thank you for Brother so-and-so and Mrs. so-and-so for helping. Well, you did it. Why? Because you came here to serve. And the God of heaven who saw that, I can just imagine the smile he gets to realize his children are acting more like him. But Abimelech, what was his heart? I want to be in charge. And so everything went out the door. And can I remind you, he said he was bramble. That word was particularly, now wait a minute. Do we believe that the word of God is inspired? Yes, we do. Do we believe the word of God is infallible and inerrant? Well, it has to be, or we don't have a religion. Okay, it's man-made if it's not. See, we don't pick and choose what parts of the Bible we like. The Bible says there they took bramble, and then that bramble hired vain people. This is no stretch. It's giving us a picture of who Abimelech was. He was a man without character. He was a man who sought position and a man who lacked character. So this position-seeking, hungry individual without character wiped out a whole household for his own purposes. I looked at that and I said, I don't think it was an accident that it said vain, empty, useless. People that have aspiring to do nothing of benefit to society. And I thought about that and said, wow, in his pursuit for position. Could one of the reasons be this? And by the way, I was just preaching this over the kids area. We got to preach on Josiah. I love that story. That's the 8-year-old king. That's a great story. 2 Kings 22. I love that. So I was preaching over there to them about Josiah and how he made these right choices. So look, here's Abimelech. I don't know what number he is of the 70. Okay. I don't know where he's at in the group and so forth. Maybe he's 71 because he's not of the sons. Okay. So wherever he's at, he grew up in the family. He was around the family. He lived under Jerubbaal or Gideon. Guess what? He got to make choices. Don't give me the thought, well, it's his fault. You know, he was in society. He came from a rough neighborhood. I mean, look at Shechem and what they did. It was a rough tribe, a rough neighborhood. And that's just who he was. And no. He grew up under Gideon, the man who delivered Israel. And although everything wasn't perfect there, can I help you? He got to make choices. And I'm going to help you out real quick here. Character is a choice, folks. It's a choice. And I don't know about you, but I sure do appreciate that our elected officials in America have character. And can I remind you? You know what's weird to me? A society that's abandoning character, don't we still demand it from those in charge? Now, I'm not here to give you a political point either way. It's too early to me. But I do know Mr. Cain, who's running, has 9 women who says that he sexually abused them. But that's an issue. Now, is it right or wrong? I have no idea. I don't have all the information. I really don't know. I really don't know. But I know this much. If there's a thread of truth in it, you think you'll get elected? No, there ain't no way. Why? Even though sometimes we don't have character, we want people with character, do we not? It's funny when you go through our political system, if someone doesn't have character, we don't feel like they're fit to lead or rule. Now, I may not have character, that's okay. But I want them to have character. Why? Because even the world understands that. Well, hey, shouldn't that be something in the house of God that's standard? I'm thinking the house of God, character ought to be standard. Integrity. Here in a few weeks, we're talking a little bit more about that. But I see the lack of character, so he sought a position. Now, there's a topic here I think we need to hit. He goes, and if you look back in the first verse, it says he goes back to his house. And it's very particular here. And this is very important because this confuses people often. If you take a look back at Judges 9, I keep going to Josiah. Right, we got to stop that. That was the wrong sermon. It says, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70, which we talked about, or the one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. As we're talking about positions, number one, we talk about being a servant. Number two, we talk about character. Number three, we need to talk about this issue of family. Now, I think it's an interesting topic that comes up here. You say, why? Abimelech's argument was this: I deserve to rule because I'm family. So he goes to his family to get them on his side. They pay money. He wipes out the rest of his other side of the family. They all anoint him king, and he says, this is right. Don't you love family? Family's a wonderful thing. Now, let me tell you something. Here's the interesting thing about this. He went there because he knew they wanted him. Why? Because family sticks together. Now, there are some errant thoughts along this line that I want to share with you tonight. I thought since it came up here, it was really interesting. Now, the first thought is, yep, that's the problem. You should never have family rule. Family should never work together. Andy and Terry should have never worked here. Brother B should have never been the previous pastor. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Yeah. You ever notice that sometimes we take things out of context? Now, let me help you. In ruling in positions, actually, family is a good thing. You say, how do you know that? If you go back to the Old Testament and do just a little bit of reading, there was a group that was set up called the Levites. Do you remember who they were? Yeah, see, Levites were the priests, and they ruled. And do you know who anointed them as the religious leaders in society? God. And God in his wisdom said, family's a good thing. As a matter of fact, God said the Levites would be the only ones who could perform the sacrifice and be the priests. If you were from any other tribe, you couldn't do it. You might remember Saul trying that and what happened. He got the kingship removed from him. He said, well, I'm a king. I can do it. No, no, no. God ordained one group to lead. Now, listen, don't miss this. If God in his sovereignty said that one group would lead and it would always be family, there's got to be some benefits to that. Let me help you with that. There's some great benefits. Can you imagine if you lived up in a priest's home? You knew all the rituals. You knew how to become a priest. You saw it every day. Your grandpa was a preacher. Your uncle was a preacher. Your dad was a preacher. Your brother's going to be a preacher. Everybody knows going to be a preacher. You know how to preach. Now, back then, it was priestly things. But you knew all the ceremonies. You knew what to take place. You grew up in it. You were inundated. But you knew the negative. You knew the positive. You knew. Folks, there was no better training field than to live in it for every single generation. And again, who set that up? God set that up. So it's amazing to me, we come to our day and age and people say, oh, it shouldn't be that way. But let me back up. You were by family right allowed to lead. But did that mean you could abandon character? Do you remember the story of Hophni and Phinehas? And you go back to the book of Samuel chapter 2. Do you remember how Eli was chided because his two sons, although by legal right, they were supposed to be the priests, and they were. But because they were immoral and ungodly, and Eli didn't remove them, that God said, guess what, Eli? You've kicked against me. You've offended me. You've honored your sons above me. And because of that, God killed him. And God killed Hophni and Phinehas. Why? Because when they were wicked, they made people abhor the offering of God. And at different times, you saw priests go the wrong direction, lead the people the wrong direction, and each time, God intervened. Are you with me? But at what point did God say, I'll no longer use the same family? Now, you say, what are you saying? Family is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not wrong. Now, there's a thing called nepotism that's often used today. Nepotism is only when you have family involved without merit, if you go look at the word. Nepotism today is often used anytime you have family do anything in the same group. Nepotism! Man, I got my family doing it. It's nepotism. No, it's only nepotism, if you look at the word, if it's like Hophni and Phinehas. In other words, they're not qualified. They don't meet the criteria. You see, Hophni and Phinehas was nepotism, and Eli should have got rid of them. Why? Because they didn't meet the merit. They didn't meet the criteria that God set up to be a priest. So whenever it doesn't meet, there's a problem. You say, why are you saying this, preacher? Well, for one thing, it's right there in the Word of God. It's pretty cool. But the second thing, I'm amazed at how often, as we get in different scenarios, how people will develop a mindset that if it's family, it's bad. Now listen, I have no idea right now to enlist any of my family in any position right now, in case you're wondering. Preacher's preaching that message because he's going to put Jonathan in charge as a pastor. Probably not going to happen. He said, well, why are you preaching it? Well, because it's here. And I've been in church long enough to kind of see how things work. But I'm amazed, see, because I came up under Central Baptist Church with Brother B as my father-in-law. And he pastored her for 25 years. And I learned under him. And then the church, by your vote, decided to vote me in. That's why I said, if anything ever goes wrong, it's your fault. You voted. Okay? So voted in. So here we go. And it's interesting to me that sometimes people say, well, it's a family-run church. My wife's my secretary. Do you know why my wife's my secretary? There's multiple reasons. There really are. Number one, she's phenomenally qualified. Yeah, it really is beyond that. But there's some particular requirements that if you weren't here, we explained for a pastor. I have to spend like 7-8 hours a day with her. That's a good thing. I'm smiling. So that means the pastor has to be with another woman for 7 or 8 hours. The last one was my sister-in-law. 17 years. Wait, she could be listening. 17 years! Love you, Terry. You know what the neat benefit of that is? There, and if I can just talk straight, there is 0 to -100 sensual thoughts towards a sister-in-law. It's like a sister or a daughter. It's not there. What do you think about them? Ook, yuck, yucky, yucky. They're not even, I don't know what to call them. They're sisters, is the way it is. Do you know how much safety is there? 100% wonderful safety. That's a good thing. You know how much safety there is now with my secretary? 100%. What a wonderful thing. It's a great protection. See, there's some wisdom. There's continuity. There's understanding. There's some good things that take place. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, as we look at this, seeking positions, and some who seek positions, and then others who get jealous of positions and don't want certain people to be in positions, and all this stuff that comes to pass, understand, most of it comes from worldly carnalness. And we start thinking totally unbiblical. And we start thinking according to situation. Well, I came from a church that was all family run. Well, I'm sorry. It could have been good, could have been bad. I don't know. Doesn't make it unbiblical. Well, bless God, I don't think family should run church. Well, I've had the exact opposite experience. Exact opposite. Best churches I've been in have been family. What's the wonderful thing? What are you saying? I think we have to be careful espousing worldly philosophy and get back to the book. Because part of the problem of Abimelech, are you ready? Is he goes and he presents a situation to his family that is totally errant. And instead of going back to the book and finding the truth, they buy it. You know why? Because they wanted the position and the honor just as much as he did. And if he became king, they got to say, my brother's king. That's right. Our family now is a ruling party in Israel, buddy. They knew exactly what they were doing. And oftentimes, things that come up along that realm are nothing more than jealousy, which we talked about last week, envy, covetousness, carnality. Well, what's the point, preacher? The point's simple. Our number one job is to serve. To serve. And it doesn't matter who's serving. It doesn't matter whom is serving, if you want to be English proper. My job is to serve. And whether I'm recognized or not, it doesn't matter. Because my Bible still says that God lifts up and God takes down as he sees fit. And if the God of heaven came and lived 3.5 years, 33 and a half years, but ministered 3.5, and he came with one purpose, to serve mankind and to die for them. But can I tell you, do the same thing. I don't care how long you've been doing it. Oh, it's been 20 years. Keep doing it. 25. Keep doing it. I've been in this church 30 years. I don't even know I've been here and what I've done. God knows. You keep serving. Why? I'm telling you, the God of heaven doesn't miss a thing. And he'll lift you up when he sees fit. And you just serve God and you just be faithful and you do your thing and you just let God work. And if God moves you in a position, great. When you get there, you serve. You serve. Because it's not about you. It's about him and his church. And if you don't get a position, what do? You serve. If you want a title, I'll write you one. Just come to me. Preacher, I want a title. I'll give you a title, whatever you want. Master in charge of pew books. Something. Head chief of vacuuming. Really, we'll give it to you. I mean, if you want a title, we'll give you senior whatever. Why? Because it doesn't matter, folks. It doesn't matter one iota. Because when it does matter, welcome to Abimelech. Welcome to Abimelech. And when it begins to matter who you are and what you're doing, rather than if you're serving or not, you've just crossed a line. And you better back up pretty quick. Because before long, you may not be killing 70 people literally, but you might be killing 70 people spiritually. You know what? I'm thinking that's a little worse. A little? Yeah. Because if they die without knowing Jesus Christ and they drop out of church because of our attitudes and our lack of servant spirit and our fighting and quarreling and division and who's going to be the greatest among us and people quit coming. I met a guy just this week on his deathbed talking to him and didn't go to Baptist church, went to a different denomination. And he looks at me and I ask him, I said, well, why don't you go to church anymore? He says, I've visited every single church. Now, I realize it's slighted. It's from his perspective. I get that. He hasn't visited every church. But he basically told me one church he went to for most of his life. And this was his word. He goes, I got tired of the inward fighting. Everybody jogging for position. Everybody fighting amongst each other. Instead of there just serving one another as Jesus Christ did. Here was a lost, are you ready? A lost man. That I'm doing everything I can to try to convince him he needs Jesus Christ. And time is short. And he may die. And I don't know whose hands his blood will be on. I'll be honest with you. Maybe multiple. But how many silly people fought over a position. And there was somebody sitting in the pew listening and watching. Saying, if this is church, I don't want any of it. Why? Because I get this at work every day. I get this kind of stuff in the world every day. You know what we should be coming to church to do? Worshiping God. Man, praising his name. Serving one another. What if nobody recognizes me? Quit crying. Grow up. Really? What if nobody notices me? Good. What if I don't get a title? Be thankful. You have less to do. What do I do? You keep coming and serving and hope they don't see you. Hide. Because the pastor finds you, you'll probably have a position and a title. I don't want one. Then hide. But keep serving. Why? Because it's not about you and it's not about me. Last I checked, it's still about him. It's still about him. Lord, we come to now. We thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, as we take a look at this aspect of serving, we see the dangers, an extreme danger. And I realize, Lord, the implication isn't that people will always go to murder to get their place. We know it happens. Don't see it happening a lot in church. But Lord, we see the seeds of the heart of this issue often in a body. If the 12 disciples who lived, breathed, ate, and walked with you would quarrel about who is the greatest, I dare say that spirit is amongst us as well. And Lord, you reminded them very clearly here in Matthew 20, not to be like the Gentiles who quarrel over positions, but Lord, to be the servant. The chief, the greatest, would be the one who served first. Lord, may we never, ever, ever tire of hearing that. May we in this wicked world where putting ourselves first is promoted, it's sung about, it's written about, they do shows about it. But Lord, you don't see a lot about serving. But may we come to the house of God and be reminded, Lord, that we're here to serve. And Lord, thank you. Thank you as the highest person, the highest God, the most perfect of all, who would come and give us the example of serving that we have no right to expect ever to have any type of position. But may we be like you and just serve. We pray this in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, we wish you God's blessings, we wish you a great week, and we thank you again for listening.